Previously on When God Goes Missing.
If you look at Esther chapter 1, what we see is a wicked king named Ahasuerus, the king who had all the power, all the glory, all the stuff, and he makes everybody do what he wants. He's the antithesis of what it looks like to be loving. But then we look to Jesus. And what do we see in Jesus? We see a righteous king, a glorious king, a king who is worthy. And what does he do? He loves us selflessly, and he loves us faithfully, even when you and I sin and fall short of the glory of God. Brothers, may we not minimize the standard of Christ. May we not kind of take this casually. God has called us to honor ladies. He's called us to treat them with respect. God's standard for marriage always supersedes cultural norms, always. Just because the world says something is right doesn't make it right. And brothers and sisters, God's design for marriage is not for fickleness. His design for marriage is for faithfulness. He's called us to cling to one another. If you have a copy of God's Word, would you open up with me once again to the book of Esther? Esther chapter 2. We have been in this beautiful story now for the past few weeks and are working our way through it. If you are maybe a first-time guest today or your first time in a while, let me just kind of bring you up to speed on where we've been. So the story of Esther is just one of the most beautiful stories in all the Bible, really in all of history, to tell you the truth. It's got everything you could ever want in it, a good story, from action and suspense and drama and romance and everything in between. It's a beautiful story, and we have been kind of introducing ourselves to the culture of Esther's day. We have King Ahasuerus on the throne in Persia, and we haven't even met Esther yet, but we're going to today. So if you have your place in God's Word, Esther chapter 2 this morning, we're going to read the first 8 verses as we begin our time today. Esther chapter 2, beginning here in verse 1, down through verse 8. Would you follow along with me as I read from the Word of the Lord? God's Word says that after these things happened, when the anger of King Ahasuerus had abated, he remembered Vashti and what she had done and what had been decreed against her. And then the king's young men who attended him said, "Let beautiful young virgins be sought out for the king, and let the king appoint officers in all the provinces of his kingdom to gather all the beautiful young virgins to the harem in Susa, the capital, under custody of Haggai, the king's eunuch, who is in charge of the women. Let their cosmetics be given them, and let the young woman who pleases the king be queen instead of Vashti." This pleased the king, and he did so. Now there was a Jew in Susa, the citadel, whose name was Mordecai, the son of Jair, the son of Shimei, the son of Kish, a Benjaminite, who had been carried away from Jerusalem among the captives, carried away with Jeconiah, king of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had carried away. He was bringing up Hadassah, that is Esther, the daughter of his uncle, for she had neither father nor mother. The young woman had a beautiful figure and was lovely to look at, and when her father and her mother died, Mordecai took her as his own daughter. So when the king's order and his edict were proclaimed, and when many young women were gathered in Susa the citadel in custody of Haggai, Esther also was taken into the king's palace and put in custody of Haggai, who had charge of the women. Would you pray with me this morning? And we'll take a look at God's word together. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, we come together this morning and in praise and in worship, Father, for who you are and what you've done. We thank you, Father, that you were faithful. And God, as we've sung today, we've sung about that faithfulness, Father, and proclaim the fact that you are God on the throne no matter what goes on around us. We proclaim, Father, that you are better than anything in this world and that knowing you, Father, is the best thing. And Lord, as we seek to know you, there are times when life gets hard and challenges come, and Father, we don't know what to do. And so, Lord, as we wait upon you, even this morning, there may be somebody here right now, Lord, who is struggling. And I just pray, God, that as we open up your word today and walk through it, that you would encourage our hearts and remind us, Father, that you alone are faithful. So we thank you, Lord. Speak now, and may we listen and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, when I was a kid, I used to enjoy watching a couple of different television shows, but my all-time favorite was the television show MacGyver. Y'all remember MacGyver? I remember that show. Man, that show was awesome. I mean, everything about it, right? You had tragedy and danger and suspense and action, and a man with a mullet saves the day. Like that's pretty much the storyline of MacGyver every single episode. And it didn't matter how bad of a situation he got in, MacGyver could get out. Only MacGyver, right? I mean, all you had to do, he's there, he's locked up, right? He's in a prison cell, whips out his little trusty Swiss Army knife, right, and whittles a toothpick and a piece of bubble gum and makes a bomb, right? And there he goes. Or he's surrounded by dozens of enemies, and all he's got is his ingenuity and his kung fu skills, and he could get out of anything. I mean, MacGyver was just the man. Only MacGyver could do the things that MacGyver could do. Well, my life's ambition as a kid was I wanted to be MacGyver when I grew up, but obviously that hasn't worked out very well, so I decided to be a pastor, right? I just figured that's a good second bet. But no, I love that show, and as I got older, though, you know, you look back and you think about those situations, you know, obviously MacGyver isn't real, but difficulties are, tragic circumstances are, painful situations, times that we may not understand, all those things are very real. And when we go through those situations, we look for somebody to bust in and save the day, right? And MacGyver's not around, so who do we look to? Who can be there for us when no one else is? Who can deliver us from these circumstances? Who can guide us and who can help us and who can sustain us? And the answer this morning, as the title of today's sermon says, is only God. Only God can do the things that only God can do. And so this morning, I want to just challenge you as we walk through these verses today. We're going to cover a lot of ground, and really, we're going to finally meet Esther, and we're going to see the beauty of the sovereignty of God in today's text. But before I do, let me just preface by saying this. I don't know the need of every heart in the room today. I don't know your life story. I don't know your situations. I only know my own. But I'm willing to bet there's somebody today that needs to hear this encouraging word from the Lord and from His Word. And so if that's you today, would you open up your outline, and let's dive into the text this morning. And as we look at the beginning of the story of Esther, I want you to see today's big idea, and I hope it encourages you. Look at it with me. Today's big idea is this. Only God can take our predicaments and turn them into platforms for His glory. Only God can take our predicaments and turn them into platforms for His glory. It's what He does for Esther, and today we're going to see He can do it for you and for me. So if you have your outline open, we're going to really frame the story of Esther by looking at the past, the present, and the future. So look with me, first of all, at the past. God sovereignly overcomes our past. God sovereignly overcomes our past. You know, we've looked the last couple of weeks at the background of the story of Esther, and today we're going to look at all the details leading up to the events of chapter 2, and we're going to see that God is all over them. Here's the first way. Number one, He is sovereign over background situations. He's sovereign over background situations. We see this there in the first four verses. I read them to you earlier. I'm not going to read them again, and we read them even a couple of weeks ago, but let me just summarize for you. If you remember, what's going on in the background of the book of Esther? Well, there's a man named King Ahasuerus, also known as Xerxes. He's on the throne. He's reigning over the Persian Empire, the big man on the block. Everybody in the known world bows down to Ahasuerus. Well, if you remember chapter 1, in his greatness and his glory, Ahasuerus decides he needs to throw himself a party. So he throws himself a six-month-long party. Everybody's invited. They come together. Everybody's celebrating Ahasuerus. For 7 days, he throws an extra special party in his palace where all of his buddies come and they're hanging out and the wine's flowing and everybody's feeling happy. And he decides to have something special happen. He invites his wife, Queen Vashti, to come parade in front of him and all of his drunken buddies. Well, as we saw, Queen Vashti decides that's probably not in her best interest. So she says no. She decides not to come to the king's party. The king is upset. And the aftermath, as we saw last week, was that King Ahasuerus is going to issue an edict that Vashti is no longer the queen, and he's going to be looking for a new queen. So he sends out the command, and the messengers go out, and they're going to gather all the beautiful young women in the kingdom, and they're going to bring them together, and King Ahasuerus is going to get himself a new queen. That's a quick recap. You can go back and read it on your own, the events in chapter 1 and even the first part of chapter 2. But here's what I want to show you this morning. When we introduce ourselves to Esther here in just a moment, we haven't even talked about her yet. This is all just background. Ahasuerus, Vashti, the throne, the vacancy of the queenship, all those things are just background. But here's what I want you to see. This is incredibly important for us to understand. Not a single one of those events was random. Not a single one of those events in Esther 1 or the first part of Esther 2 happened by chance. You know, some may look and say, well, wasn't that a coincidence that the queenship just opened up and here's Esther? None of those things are random. Because you know why? God doesn't work in randomness. God is a God who sovereignly oversees these different things. You see this there in your outline. If God is sovereign, there is no such thing as a random coincidence. If He's on the throne, if God is in control, then there is no such thing as random, because he ordains and directs even the background circumstances. He's the one who put Ahasuerus there. He's the one who brought Persia to power. You can look back in the Old Testament and see those scriptures that cause us to know that God is in the background, even in the book of Esther. So let me just tell you something. You may look around and you may see the world around you and think, man, what is going on? And it's just out of control. Even right now, God is working in the background to bring about our good and to bring about his glory. He is sovereign over background situations. We also see something else about how God is sovereign over the past. He's also sovereign over big sins. He's sovereign over big sins. Look at verse 5. Now there was a Jew in Susa the citadel, whose name was Mordecai, the son of Jair, son of Shimei, son of Kish, a Benjaminite, who had carried away from Jerusalem among the captives, carried away with Jeconiah, king of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had carried away. So now we're introduced to another main character in the book. His name is Mordecai. If you're familiar with the story of Esther, this name should ring a bell to you. What do we know about Mordecai? Well, not a whole lot. We know, first of all, we are introduced to him as he is Esther's cousin, okay? So he's taking care of her, as we're going to see in just a moment. He's kind of serving as a father figure, but he's her cousin. And we don't know a whole lot about his family lineage. We're given a few names here. Here's one thing we do know, and this will be important in just a few weeks. When you look at Mordecai, he was related distantly to King Saul. You can trace his lineage all the way back to Saul, the very first king of Israel. Again, that's going to be important, not so much today, but here in just a couple of weeks. But other than that, we don't really know much about Mordecai. He's just kind of introduced to us briefly. But I want you to notice something here in the last part of what we just read there in verse 6. Where is Mordecai? We are told that he is in Susa. Why? Look at verse 6. Because his family had been carried away from Jerusalem among the captives carried away with Jeconiah, king of Judah, when Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, carried them away. Now, this is where the history is so important. You remember the context of Esther. We're about 483-ish BC. Before that, if you remember, the people of Israel, the people of Judah, they had followed the Lord, King David, the height of glory. You remember all that? We looked at this in the very first week of this book. And what happens is, because of the sins of the people of Israel and the sins of the people of Judah, God allows them to be taken over. And specifically, the people of Judah, King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon, comes in, wipes out Jerusalem, carries off the captives to Babylon for 70 years of captivity. Now, if you remember, after 70 years, here comes the Persians. They wipe the Babylonians off the map. They're in charge, and there's still a lot of Jews 100 years later who are still in captivity in Susa, still in captivity in Persia. And let me just remind you why they're there. Why are the people in the book of Esther, why are they in Persia in the first place? Because of the sins of the people of God. Because they refused to obey the Lord, because they refused to obey his commandments. And so what did they do? They rebelled against him, and they started chasing after all these other gods. And so God allowed them to be carried away. So this is really important for us to understand. Because when we see Mordecai, when we see Esther, when we see all these events, they're all happening as a direct result of the people's sin. And here's what this teaches us. When we see the sins of the people in the background, it reminds us that God can even redeem our worst sinful circumstances. Even the sins of the people of God, God is going to use them to bring about his sovereign purposes. God is a God who is able to overcome even the biggest mistakes that you've ever made in your past. You know, if he can overcome an entire nation's rebellion and steer it to bring about his glory, he can do the same thing in your life. And you say, well, you don't know my rap sheet, Pastor. No, I don't. And you don't know mine. But I know this. God is able to forgive, he is able to redeem, and he is able to restore. And he can even take those mistakes that you've made, even the worst ones, and he can turn them in such a way that brings himself glory. You know, a great example of this, you may recognize the name Chuck Colson. You remember the story of Chuck Colson? Charles Colson, as he was, officially known, he was an advisor under President Nixon. And if you remember the days of Nixon, there was a lot that went on during his presidency. Charles Colson was the hatchet man is what he was called for Richard Nixon. He was the king's kind of guy who would do all the dirty work, right? If Nixon didn't want to get his hands dirty, he'd send Colson to do it. Colson was known as being ruthless and mean-spirited, no mercy whatsoever. Well, you remember there was a certain thing called Watergate, the Watergate scandal that happened, and Chuck Colson was right in the middle of it. And so he ended up getting sentenced to federal prison. During that same time, Chuck Colson heard the gospel, And he placed his faith in Jesus Christ to be his Lord and his Savior. And so while he's in that prison cell, he's growing in his faith, and God begins to develop in him a desire to see the prisoners reached with the gospel of Jesus. And so when he got out, Chuck Colson started what's called Prison Fellowship. And it's the greatest prison ministry that the world has ever known. And it all happened because one man's mistake, God took it and redeemed it to reach other people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, you may not be Chuck Colson and you may not have ever been to prison, but I know this. We've all got mistakes in our past. Now listen, God doesn't want us to sin. God doesn't cause us to sin, but God can take our sins and not only forgive them, but he can use those mistakes we've made to lead other people to himself. And he's about to do the same thing here in the book of Esther. See, God's sovereign over just the background stuff. He's sovereign even over our sins that we've made in the past and can still use them to bring himself glory. But number three, look at this. He is sovereign over broken circumstances. God is sovereign over broken circumstances. In verse 7, we finally meet Esther. It says that Mordecai was bringing up Hadassah, that is Esther, the daughter of his uncle, for she had neither father nor mother. The young woman had a beautiful figure and was lovely to look at. And when her father and her mother died, Mordecai took her as his own daughter. So meet Esther. Again, we don't know a whole lot about her. We're not given her whole backstory, but we see a couple of very important details. Number one, we see that Esther is Mordecai's cousin. She is living with Mordecai. He is serving as her father figure. Why? Because of one very important detail. She was orphaned. We don't know what happened to her parents. All we know is that her father and her mother both died. So she has no parents, no one else to care for her. So in steps Mordecai, her cousin, and he adopts her, takes her in, and she becomes kind of like a daughter figure, if you will, to Mordecai, her cousin. So that's pretty much all we know about Esther. But what we see here is that Esther is also lovely. She's beautiful. She's a nice-looking young lady. We are told that very important detail because that's going to play into the next few verses and what happens. But I want you to understand something. Before we get into what happens to Esther in just a moment, I want you to remember who Esther is and remember her story. Here we see a lovely young lady who has faced all sorts of brokenness. Orphaned, right? Living away from her homeland, living with her cousin. She's been through it. She has been through all sorts of untold tragedy and untold difficulties and pain. Esther has been through it. But here's what I want you to see. God is going to take even the broken parts of Esther's story, and he's going to use them to bring about his sovereign purposes. He's going to take even the worst things that she's been through, and he's going to use them to portray his greatness, because that's who God is. I love this concept. Look at your outline with me. God delights in using our brokenness to frame his glory. What I mean by that is God can take your worst circumstances, your worst situations, the most tragic and hard things that you've ever gone through, and use them as a picture frame to highlight how good and faithful and glorious he is. He delights in using our brokenness to show his glory. The reason we know this is because Scripture tells us this. I love this passage, Isaiah 61. Listen to this encouraging word from the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, and give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Did you hear the promise? Ashes, mourning, difficulty, pain, tragedy. God says, I'm going to take all those things and I'm going to bring them around in such a way that you experience blessing and that I get the glory for it. You know, again, I don't know every need in this room, but I know this. There are people here today who are hurting. People here who have been through it. People even right now who are walking through a difficult time. And here's what you need to understand. God can take every broken circumstance, every difficult time, every tragedy that you have faced or are currently facing, and he can use it to bring about his sovereign purposes for your good and for his glory. So God takes all the stuff of the past, just the random circumstances. He can take our past mistakes, and he can even take the most tragic things you've walked through, and he overcomes them and uses them for his sovereignty. Why? Because he's God, And he's capable of that. God sovereignly overcomes our past. But he also does something else. Number two, God sovereignly oversees our present. He sovereignly oversees our present. So we need to understand something. When we talk about God being sovereign over the past, what we're not saying is that God's kind of reacting to everything that we do, right? It's not like he's sitting there with the broom and the dustpan, and every time we mess up, oh, let me go over here, let me chase after them over here. That's not the picture. God can take all the past and overcome it, but he's also sovereign even right now. He's working even right now. And we see this in a couple of ways here in Esther's story. First of all, this is so important. He is sovereign when life seems scary. He's sovereign when life seems scary. Esther is about to go through a pretty scary situation. Look at it with me in verse 8. So when the king's order and his edict were proclaimed, and when many young women were gathered in Susa, the citadel, in custody of Haggai, Esther also was taken into the king's palace and put in custody of Haggai, who had charge of the women. Now go down to verse 10 with me. Esther had not made known her people or kindred, for Mordecai had commanded her not to make it known. And every day Mordecai walked in front of the court of the harem to learn how Esther was and what was happening to her. Now when the turn came for each young woman to go into King Ahasuerus, after being 12 months under the regulations for the women, since this was the regular period of their beautifying, 6 months with oil of myrrh and 6 months with spices and ointments for women, when the young women went in to the king in this way, she was given whatever she desired to take with her from the harem in the king's palace. In the evening she would go in, and in the morning she would return to the second harem in custody of Shashgaz, the king's eunuch who was in charge of the concubines. She would not go into the king again unless the king delighted in her and she was summoned by name. All right, there's a lot going on here that we're going to have to kind of walk through here over the next few minutes. But understand something. If you're Esther, this situation is not good. If you're Esther, this is an incredibly difficult and challenging and frightening situation for several reasons. Number one, Esther has just been corralled up by the king's messengers and essentially, I mean, abducted may seem like a little bit of a dramatic word, but she's been taken away from her home and she's been carted off into the palace of the king. She is no longer there, number two, under the protection of Mordecai. Her father figure, her cousin who stepped in when her parents have died, now he's not able to help anymore. What's he doing? He's stuck outside the palace gate. All he can do is pace back and forth and worry and fret, wondering what in the world has happened to her. But understand what is going on with Esther. She hasn't just been taken to the palace for no reason. She's been taken there because she's part of a large group of women who have been brought together for the purpose of one of them is going to be the next queen. And what we see here in these next few verses is really an interesting process. It's kind of like Rob and I were talking about this a few weeks ago. It's kind of like the Old Testament version of The Bachelor, right? Here you got King Ahasuerus, and he gets all these women, and each of them get a night with the king, and instead of giving them a rose, he's going to give one of them a crown. They're going to become the next queen of Persia. And you say, well, that's a pretty good deal. Well, it might be for that one. But what about everybody else? All of these other countless women, they go in, they have their night with the king, and if the king's not particularly pleased or doesn't see them as being the one he wants to have as the queen, he dismisses them, and they are sent to what is called the second harem. Essentially, they become a concubine, a slave for life, right? Doing whatever the king wants them to do with no rights, no privileges whatsoever. That was the fate of every single woman in that harem except for one. So if you're Esther, not knowing what's going to happen, right? Let's just assume for the moment we don't know how the story ends. If you're Esther in this moment, you know how I'd be feeling? I'd be pretty scared. I'd be pretty worried. I'd be frightened. Parents are gone. Mordecai's gone. I'm in a strange place. My prospects are not good. The odds are not in my favor. Esther was in a scary situation, but here's what we see. Even in that scary situation, God was still sovereign. Even in all the difficulty, all the fear, all those circumstances, God is still in control. You see, for Esther in that moment, it didn't make sense at all, but that's the thing about life, isn't it? Look at this with me. Most of the time, a lot of times, life doesn't make sense, right? In the moment, life does not make sense, but when we look back, what's God doing? He's working in every detail. Like right now, I can look back in my life and see difficult times that I went through, and in the moment, I didn't see God at all. But now looking back, what do I see? I see him working. And right now, we've got to remember that even when times get hard and scary and we don't understand, we can trust that God is on the throne and that he is sovereign even when things are pretty scary. But not only is he sovereign when things are scary, he's also sovereign when life goes smoothly. He's sovereign when life goes smoothly. We skipped over verse 9. Go back to it with me. It says, and the young woman pleased him, meaning Esther pleased Haggai, her supervisor, and won his favor. And he quickly provided her with cosmetics and her portion of food, and with 7 chosen young women from the king's palace, and advanced her and her young women to the best place in the harem. So what do we see? In the midst of this scary situation, Esther is shown one word. We're going to see it a couple more times here in this chapter. Esther is shown favor. Favor. In other words, goodwill, blessing, right? Something good is happening to Esther. In other words, life is, even in the midst of the craziness, it's going pretty well for her. She gets there in the harem, and what happens is she catches the eye of the chief eunuch, the supervisor over this whole process, and he says, hey, something about her special. So he highlights her, he brings her out, he gives her the best of the best, he gives her the best servants, he gives her favor. Now let me ask you a question. Why was Esther shown favor? Had she done anything special to deserve it? Well, no, not really. She's just one of many young women there, right? She's exceptionally beautiful, yes, but so was every other woman there. Esther was just one of however many women were in that opportunity. But what happens is God shows her favor. In other words, the Lord causes his hand to rest upon Esther, even in the moment of tragedy. And it shows us that when things go well for us, guess who's in charge? God is. When things go well for you, when you are shown favor, when you get that good deal, or when you get that job opportunity, or when things go well for you, guess who's in charge of that? God is. And it's not because we deserve it. It's not because you're super smart or super good looking that those things happen. They happen because God shows us favor. So we see it in both ways. When things happen that are terrible and we don't understand and we don't like it, guess who's sovereign? God is still sovereign. When things go well and we can't seem to explain it, God is sovereign. He's sovereign over the bad. He's sovereign over the good. In every situation that you are presently walking through, God is still on the throne. He's still in charge. He's still God, and he's still good. He can overcome our past. He's overseeing our present. But there's one more thing that we need to see here that we see in the story of Esther. Number 3, God sovereignly outlines our future. He sovereignly outlines our future. We come here to kind of the first pinnacle of the story, the first drama moment of Esther. What's going to happen to Esther? One of many in the court. Verse 15. When the turn came for Esther, the daughter of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken her as his own daughter to go into the king, she asked for nothing except what Haggai, the king's eunuch, who had charge of the women, advised. Now Esther was winning favor, there's the word again, in the eyes of all who saw her. And when Esther was taken to King Ahasuerus into his royal palace in the 10th month, which is the month of Tebeth, in the 7th year of his reign, the king loved Esther more than all the women, and she won grace and, there it is again, favor in his sight, more than all the virgins, so that he set the royal crown on her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. Then the king gave a great feast for all his officials and servants. It was Esther's feast, and he also granted a remission of taxes, isn't that nice, to the provinces and gave gifts with royal generosity. So we come here to the pinnacle moment so far. Esther has been rounded up with all the other young women. It's the season finale of The Bachelor. Who's he going to pick? It's Esther's turn. Now imagine, again, we know how it ends, but imagine being Esther in the moment.